Great ascension day today. It is my hope that you will see that the ascended Christ is the glorified Christ, and that he is awesome, that he is magnificent, that he is glorious. Yes, he is even dangerous. And so join me then as we read this, the passage from Revelation 1, and we're going to read together verse 9 up until verse 18, although we're only going to look at verse 12 to 18 as our text. I'm going to read for us from the ESV, and you're welcome to follow along whatever your translation you have in front of you. Revelation 1 from verse 9. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like thunder saying, write what you see in the book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, and to Pergamum, and to Thyatira, and to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Just up until there, let's just pray. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for this glorious vision of the glorified Christ. And I do pray now as we study it together and as we behold Jesus, I pray that you will give us enlightened eyes of our hearts, that you will help us to perceive and see and understand the truth portrayed for us in this passage about who the glorified Christ truly is. And Father, may we have the proper response towards your Son, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who is the glorified Christ. Jesus Christ, may you be exalted for the preaching of your word. Amen. Now, from this passage, what I would like to do is, as we've been in behold, the resurrected, ascended, and glorified Christ, I will focus our attention on 10 truths about the glorified Christ. Now, don't stress about the 10 truths, all right? We'll get through them in a timely fashion, but we want to look at 10 truths about the glorified Christ from verse 12 to 18 specifically. Now, the context and setting is the Apostle John, who is exiled into the island of Patmos because they couldn't get him to stop preaching and speaking about Jesus. You would have noted there in verse 9 that he was on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus, he was exiled to Patmos. And God then, in his sovereignty and his forbearance and in his providence, he chose John to reveal to him wonderful visions of what is and is to come, and to write it down as, and this is important, as an encouragement to the churches, because at that time the church was going through tremendous persecution. So Revelation was written as an encouragement to the churches, to comfort and strengthen the churches, and yes, also to purge the churches. Now, the very first vision that John then sees is a vision of the glorified Christ. That's the first thing God the Father wanted to show John. So the first thing I wanted to show him, reveal to him, is his Son, glorified, the glorified Christ. And it's not a vision that of what Jesus will be, but rather a vision of what he is right now. This is what is true of Jesus, the Christ, who is the glorified Christ, right now. And to have any true and accurate perspective in life, we need to start with seeing Jesus for who he really is at this moment. And so I want to plead with you that you will challenge your thoughts, challenge your image of Jesus you have in your mind, and repaint it if need be this evening with the truth from this passage, Revelation 1, verse 12 to 18, about the glorified Christ. With that being said, let's look at the first truth. Namely, the first truth about the glorified Christ is that he is the risen and ascended Christ. Verse 12 and verse 13 says, John writing says, "Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of them, the lampstands, one like a son of man." And that's a very important title that John gives here to the person he's seeing, that he's the son of man. John describes what he knows to be Jesus here, not as the son of God, he is that, but rather as the son of man. And this is a reference to the title for Christ as is found in Daniel 7 verse 13. In Daniel 7 verse 13, we read that Daniel saw also a vision, and he says, verse 13, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him." Now you know what Daniel was seeing here in Daniel 7 verse 13? He was seeing the ascension of Jesus from heaven's perspective. He saw Jesus coming up in the clouds. You remember Acts 1 verse 9 that Christian read to us, that Jesus ascended to the clouds? And here Daniel sees from the heaven's perspective one coming with the clouds as the Son of Man. And this is what we see here, that Jesus is the Son of Man. This is then whom John sees when he turns around. He sees Jesus as fully God and fully man in heaven. And he is glorified and glorious. And then also notice where John sees him, namely, in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. Now, what does that refer to? Well, if you look down to verse 20, we haven't read it, but in verse 20, it explained to us the last part. The seven golden lampstands are the seven churches. They represent the literal churches that John was writing to, Ephesus, Smyrna, all those churches, but also they stand symbolically to represent the complete church of Christ, the whole church. And that Jesus, the Son of Man, who is the risen and ascended Christ, he is in the midst of his church. His golden lampstands, meaning that the church are precious to Christ, and yes, they are to shine his light in the world. But what we should not miss from what John sees, the Christ standing among the churches, among the lampstands, is that Jesus is with and present in his church even right now. Jesus is present and involved and united to his church. Whenever the church gathers, Jesus is there. We don't have to invite him. He's here. And one preacher said it so well. He said, "You and I may not show up at the place of worship, but Jesus never misses a service." And that's true. Jesus, and that's the first thing John sees. He sees the risen and ascended Christ, the Son of Man, and he sees him among his churches. And then he goes on to try and explain to us what he saw. And John, using inspired by the Holy Spirit, writing this description of what he sees. And the second truth we see about the glorified Christ is that he is the great high priest and king. Verse 13, the first part says, the second part says, he is clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. His robe and golden sash around his chest speaks of him being the final and exalted high priest and king. These are garments, the long robe and the silver sash around his chest are garments that the high priest and the king would wear. And they are combined in Jesus, and for he is both our king and our high priest. As king, Jesus is the sovereign Lord, and he is right now enthroned above all power and might. Ephesians 1, verse 20 to 23, and says it so, and states it so clearly, speaking about the power that God used to raise Jesus up from the dead, and that he worked this power in Christ, and he then seated him, verse 20 of Ephesians 1, at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And so Jesus is the sovereign Lord. He's got the long robe signifying his kingship, and he is the sovereign ruler over everything. In Daniel 7 verse 14, just after Daniel saw the Son of Man ascending into heaven and coming before the Ancient of Days, Daniel didn't rise. Daniel 7 verse 40. And to him was given a dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away. And his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Jesus is in absolute control of everything. And he rules over everything as the king above all kings. He is sovereign over his churches, and he is sovereign over his world. He is the king, but he's also our perfect and final high priest. He is the one who is interceding for us as our high priest, continually and for all eternity. We read in Romans 8 verse 34, where Paul writes and he asks the question based on the glorious salvation explained in Romans 8 verse 28 and 29 and 50, the golden chain of salvation. And then he applies that and he thinks about that and he writes Romans 8 34, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. Hebrews 7 verse 25, a well-known verse speaking of Jesus being our eternal high priest because he can never die. It says, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. You see, Jesus Christ, as John sees him with the robe and the golden sash, he is our sovereign king and he is our perfect and final high priest. And Jesus, the great high priest, and the reason why every true believer have the assurance of persevering to the end is because Jesus is praying and interceding for them. When we see Jesus one day, when we stand and we will see him as our king and as our high priest. That's the second truth about the glorious Christ I want you to see from this passage. Then the third truth, and then in verse 14, the first part, we see that Jesus, the glorified Christ, is the holy and eternal God. Verse 14 starts by saying, the hairs of his head were white wool, like snow. Now, his hairs that is white, is like wool and like snow, is not simply referring to the color white, but rather to, firstly, his purity, his righteousness, yes, his holiness. And this reminds of the fact that Jesus, who is the Christ and our glorified Christ, is sinless. He is the sinless Lamb of God. And that in him is complete perfection. 1 Peter 2 verse 22 simply just states, he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. And this is true of Jesus, our glorified Christ as well. He is holy. It also makes me think of Isaiah 6. You remember the vision that Isaiah saw in Isaiah 6, where he saw the Lord on his throne and the seraphim crying out to one another in Isaiah 6 verse 3, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Do you know whom Isaiah was seeing there in that vision? If you go and read John 12 verse 41, Jesus says, Isaiah saw my glory. He saw his glory. Isaiah saw Jesus. And he cries out, and the angel's crying out, holy, holy, holy. Jesus is the Christ. He's the glorified Christ. And he is the one who is glorious. But also, thinking about his hair that is white like wool, it also refers to his antiquity. Namely, that he is eternal. For this vision identifies Jesus with the Ancient of Days in Daniel 7 verse 9. We're going to turn there quickly. In Daniel 7 verse 9, just before Daniel saw the Son of Man ascending into heaven, he writes about the Ancient of Days, and listen to how he sees the Ancient of Days and describes him. He says, Daniel 7 verse 9, and as I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels were burning fire. You see, here Daniel describes God as the Ancient of Days, and John says he saw the Son of Man with white hair. Namely, the Son of Man is the Ancient of Days. Jesus is God. He is God eternal. He is the ageless one. He is the one who always existed. As one preacher stated once, The baby Jesus who was placed in a manger in Bethlehem is the same one who stood on nothing and created everything in the beginning. Jesus is timeless, eternal, and he is holy. She won't know so well, John 1 verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he is ageless, he is unchanging, Hebrews 13 verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, and forever. He is truly the holy and eternal God. And this is what John sees when he sees his head with white hair and white like snow and wool. And that's the third truth. I want us to see that Jesus is the holy and eternal God. The fourth truth we find in the last part of verse 14 is that the glorified Christ is the all-knowing one. He is the all-knowing one. John looks and he sees also that the Son of Man has eyes. His eyes were like a flame of fire. And yes, where your imagination just falls short, does it not? Imagine this, eyes like flames of fire. And this refers to the fact that Jesus is the all-seeing one. His eyes are like flames of fire that sees and penetrates and behold everything, even the hearts of men. This speaks of Jesus being all-knowing and therefore then omniscient. There is nothing and no one that escapes his gaze. Nothing and no one. There is no heart. There is no motive. There is no sin. There is no secret. There is no act of obedience. There is no worship. No nothing that goes by unnoticed by him. He sees everything. As Hebrews 4 verse 13 declares, and no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Also Proverbs 15 verse 3 affirms, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. There is therefore nothing that we or anyone else for that matter can hide from the glorious Christ. You can hide things from your pastor. You can hide things from your mother and your father. You can hide things from your children. You can hide things from your boss. But there's one person that you can never hide anything from, and that is the glorious Christ, the holy and eternal God, who is the King of Kings. He sees and knows everything. He has complete and perfect knowledge of all of his creation. And that's the fourth truth we see of the glorified Christ. The fifth truth we find in the beginning of verse 15, namely that the glorified Christ, he is the righteous judge. We read him as the beginning of verse 15, John mentions his feet, namely, his feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. What does that refer to? Well, his feet of burnished bronze that is refined in a furnace speaks of him standing as the divine and righteous judge with red hot judgment. Brass in the Bible is used as an emblem for judgment. As one preacher explains, in the tabernacle, in the outer court of the tabernacle, there was a great brass altar. And on that brass altar, the animals were sacrificed. The fires that burned on that brass altar represented the anger of God against sin and consumed the sacrifice. Brass in the Bible is an emblem of judgment. And so when John sees the glorified Christ with feet like burnished bronze, he sees the Christ. He sees the glorified Christ as the righteous judge. And it's burnished bronze refined in a furnace, meaning it's glowing. It's referring to his red hot judgment. It's referring to his anger and his wrath. And this is so important to see about Jesus. And this is where very many people become uncomfortable sometimes with Jesus. You see, Jesus appears in the midst of his church as the one who has authority to judge. It would do us well to remember that Jesus himself will one day come again, and he will come the second time to judge this world. You would remember in Acts 17 when Paul was preaching on the Areopagus, when he started concluding his sermon in Acts 17 verse 50 to 31, Paul preached and he said, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent because He has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him, this man, from the dead. And this is the man who has risen, ascended, and which we now are beholding, the glorified Christ. He is the one who will judge. And everyone will stand before Jesus one day and be judged by him. As Hebrews 9, verse 27 clearly teaches, that is appointed unto man to die once, and then comes the judgment. Every one of us have a date with deity, as one pastor said. You are going to meet Jesus. He is inescapable, unavoidable, and inevitable. One day, every one of us will stand before him and give an account of our lives before him. As Romans 14, verse 10 to 12 explains, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, Paul writes and says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Jesus stands as the righteous judge. And Jesus will come the first time to redeem sinners like us. And the second time, he will come to repay. He will, whether it is rewards to those who are faithful servants and will be before the judgment seat of Christ, or whether it is then revenge over those who did not believe and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ but remained in their sin. When Jesus comes, we will give an account. He is the one who stands with the brass feet, and he is the righteous judge. The sixth truth about the glorious Christ we find in the last part of verse 15. Namely, he is the one with absolute authority. Verse 15, the last part, John also mentions and says, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. Now, I never had the privilege yet to go to the Niagara waterfalls. But apparently, as has been written, I've read, when you are there, that waterfall sound drowns out all other sounds. The only thing you're hearing is the water coming. All other sounds are forgotten. The only sound that matters is the rushing and the thundering of that water. You see, Jesus, his voice is like the roar of many waters, which speaks of his authority that cannot be resisted and demands complete and full obedience. His voice is like a massive thundering waterfall that drowns out and suppresses and conquers any other sound. And it cannot be stopped. Try and stop the Niagara waterfalls. No one can. Jesus Christ is roaring. His voice is roaring like many waters. And no one can stop his voice. No one can stop his commands. Today, many people in the church, even in outside the church, are deaf towards the voice of Jesus. They ignore his commands and demands on their lives. But one day he will come, and nothing and no one will be able to stop or ignore his voice. His voice of judgment, his voice of reckoning that is like many waters. And also now, he is the one who speaks with a clear and final authority to his church. And he speaks to us through his word. And his word is his authority. And his word needs to drown out any other voice in our lives, where he has the final authority in everything. Doesn't matter what a subject it is, there is no higher authority than the word of God, the voice of Jesus, his word. He is the word of God. And it should cancel all other voices that we so often listen to. But his voice is like many waters roaring and thundering, and it cannot be stopped. None of what God said will not be accomplished. Numbers 23, verse 19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and it will not do it, he will not do it? Or has he spoken, and he will not fulfill it? Nothing can stop the voice of God, the voice of the glorified Christ. When Jesus speaks, what he thunders will be done, and nothing and no one will be able to stop it. And that's the sixth truth we see of the glorified Christ. The seventh one, we see in verse 16, the first part, that he is the captain of his church. John mentions to us in verse 16, he mentions his right hand and he says, in his right hand, he held seven stars. Now, these seven stars in his right hand speaks of him being the supreme sovereign ruler over all and especially over his church and her leaders. Because the question may again be, what is the seven stars? Well, verse 20 gives us the answer, the explanation. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. Now, there are two plausible interpretations of that term angels. Some would say that every church has their own guardian angel, but the word angel can also be translated messenger. And many scholars agree that most probably it refers to the pastors, the elders, the leaders of the church, specifically the leaders of these seven churches, but then also representing all leaders. And he's got the seven stars in his hand. He is the one who has complete control over his church because he rules his church through his leaders, through his under-shepherds that he appointed, and they are in his hands. And that is why Jesus could say in Matthew 16, verse 18, Peter, you are the rock, and on you I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Why? Because Jesus is in full control of his church. He's in full control of the pastors, the under-shepherds that he appointed. Please know, there are false under-shepherds as well. But the true under-shepherds are in the hands of Jesus, the seven stars, and he is the one who is controlling them, leading them, guiding them, and yes, also protecting them. Because yes, they are referring primarily, most properly, to the leaders of the church, but the leaders or the pastors or elders represents the members of the church as well. And so he's got the whole church in his hand and leading the whole church through his under-shepherds. What a great comfort it is to know, and for the churches of that time specifically, it would be to know that while they're going through persecution, they are in the hand of the glorified Christ. That he's got the seven stars, the leaders, and everyone under them in his hand. As Jesus said in John 10, verse 27 to 29, my sheep hear my voice, I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. He is the one who is leading and directing and guiding his under-shepherds and also protecting them and keeping them. And what a great joy it is to know that the church is safe in the hands of the glorified Christ. This is a great comfort for us as well today, to know that right now, Jesus got all of his under-shepherds in his hand. He is ruling over them, and he is ruling through them, and he will also protect them. And that's the seventh truth we see. And then moving on to the eighth truth, we also see that Jesus, the glorified Christ, is the revenger of his name. Verse 16, in the last part, we read that something is coming out of his mouth, namely, from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. And just the first part is out of his mouth came a two-edged sword. Now, the sharp two-edged sword that is coming from his mouth is speaking of his authoritative word that is cutting into the hearts of men and that will stand as the sword of judgment over the thoughts and intentions of every man. Many of you may know Hebrews 4 verse 12 that states, for this word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. This then is the weapon that Jesus uses both to convert and to condemn. It is a two-edged sword and it cuts both ways. If it does not bless you to save you, it will cut you and condemn you. One day when Jesus comes to judge the earth, he will judge it with this sword, namely with his word. And by using it, he will avenge his name and all who were not obedient to him. And this is how Revelation 19, verse 11 to 15 describes it, where John is almost as in the book ends of this of the relation. We see he starts with a revelation of Christ and also ends with one. In Revelation 19, verse 11 to 15, we read this about the one who's coming to use this two-edged sword. Verse 11 of Revelation 19, "Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses." And in verse 15, "From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty." Jesus will come, and simply using his word, which we have, he will use that to judge and avenge himself under the nations. He will revenge and avenge his name under all those who ignored his word, and he will cut them down. Either the word of God will save you or it will destroy you. It will convert you or condemn you. It will not leave you unchanged. And then it brings us to the ninth truth that we see about the glorified Christ, namely, he is the glorious and glorified Christ. John has described how he was looking from Jesus and looking at the glorified Christ and seeing all these elements. And then lastly, he looks to his face. And he describes his face in the following way, the end of verse 16. "And his face was like the sun shining in full strength." His face shining like the sun speaks of his radiant and awesome glory that is beaming from his glorious being and presence. Now, John, this is not the first time John will see something of this glory. Remember on the Mount of Transfiguration, him along with Peter and James, he also there saw something of the glory of Jesus breaking through, and he was transfigured in front of their eyes. Also the apostle Paul, when he was on the road to Damascus, he saw this light and it was so brilliant. He saw the face of Jesus and it was so brilliant it blinded him. He couldn't see any further. One day when Jesus returns, all unbelievers will flee from his face. He will come and they will behold his glorious face and they will flee from him. As later on in Revelation 6, verse 15 to 17, we read, "Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?'" Unbelievers, when they see his face, they will run and hide because they will know their time is up. But we, as believers, those of us who are in Christ, we will also see his face one day. You know what will happen the moment we see his face? We will be changed. We'll be changed to be like him. 1 John 3 verse 2, John writes and says, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know this, that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is." This is then what John saw when he turned around. And try and put yourself for a moment in John's shoes. Put yourself in his pants that will be rattling by now as he sees this, as he hears this, as he sees the burning eyes and everything. And think about what your response would have been. And your response would be exactly the same as that of John. In John 1, Revelation 1, verse 17, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead." That was the response of Isaiah. In Isaiah 6, the response here of John, when he sees the glorified Christ, he falls as if dead. That's the only natural response there is. One preacher, Alan Carr, said it so well. Now, please, I want to read you this quote, and it really struck me. He said, "John does what any sinner would do in the presence of the Lord. He feigns dead away. Lost men make their boast and shake their puny fists in the face of God. But the day is coming when every God-hater and any Christ rejecter will bend his or her knee in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ." John simply demonstrates for us what all sinners will do one day. And then he says the following, you may not understand this now, but there is coming a day when hell will be a welcome relief for lost sinners who have to stand before Jesus in judgment someday. And we know that judgment will come from the face of Christ, and that will be the hell of hell, the wrath and the anger and judgment will be coming from him. But think about that truth, that people just want to flee from him, unbelievers, from this great and glorious Christ. To put it this way, it doesn't matter who you are. The moment you will see the glorified Christ, you will fear him. You will. The fitting response to Jesus is nothing less than face down, fearful, awe and wonder and worship. Nothing less than reverential obedience. Nothing less than bowing your knee before him and calling him Lord. For that is what he is. But then there is one last truth that we need to see in the rest of the 17 and 18 combined. Namely, that this glorified Christ, he is our merciful Lord and Savior. When John fell as dead before him, Jesus laid his right hand, the glorified Christ, laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Instead of consuming John with his holiness and righteousness, which is what John would have deserved in himself, he extends, the glorified Christ extends his hand of mercy towards him, reassuring him that he does not need to fear him, namely his judgment and wrath anymore. He reminds John that he is the Lord, he is the first and the last, and he is the present reigning over all. He is the one that he is the living one. He also reminds John of the redemption he did. He died, but also he rose. Behold, I am alive forevermore. Referring to that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and he was raised for our justification, as we sang. He reminds him of the fact that Jesus is our Lord and our Savior, and he's our merciful Lord and Savior. Those of you who know the music group Shane and Shane, they have a song entitled on Psalm 46. And one of the phrases of the song says, O Lord, you see the hearts of men, and yet you let them live. What mercy. What mercy John received. God seeing, Jesus knowing everything about John and raising his hand, fear not. I'm the one who is your Lord. I'm the one who is your Savior. I died and I rose again. I'm alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades in my hands. I am the possessor of your life and your death. I'm possessor of all history, of all man's history. He is the one who's in control of even that. And so, dear brother and sister in Christ, as we celebrate Ascension Day today, we must look and see that this is the Jesus who lived, who died, who was raised, who ascended into heaven, and is right now the glorified Christ. This is who he is. It's not who he will be. And therefore, in closing, I just want to share with you very, very shortly 4 points of application. Number one, trust him. Trust him. If you have never come to a place where you have trusted in Jesus and in him alone to save you, I want to invite you. I want to plead with you. I want to command you on the basis of the Bible, repent of your sin. Turn towards this glorified Christ and know that he alone can save you. He is the one who is the Savior. Trust him. Secondly, for those of us who are in Christ, rest in him. This vision was meant to bring encouragement to the churches who was in persecution. When you are going through a tough time and trial, look up and see who are your glorified Christ. See him in all his splendor. See him in all his holiness, his righteousness, that he is a sovereign Lord. He's the King of Kings. He is your high priest. See him and rest in him. Also, obey him. He is the one who has the thundering voice, and his word is faithful and true. Obey him. Our responsibility towards our Lord is to obey him in all things. And by this show that we are truly trusting him and resting in him. And lastly, worship him. Worship him. Bow down before him. Live your life to show the world how worthy he is of your time, your energy, your resources, your affection, your love. Everything about you should be faced up towards Jesus Christ, that you will worship him and declare how worthy he is. Church, I want to plead with you, wherever you are in your local churches, I want to plead with you. The world needs to see who the glorified Christ is. And need to see our response towards him. When you and I are flippant in our obedience, when you and I are flippant in our trusting in him, when you and I are flippant in worshiping him, they think our Christ is small. But when they see us face down Sunday after Sunday, week after week, and whatever gatherings there is, and we are committed and we are focused and we rest in him, obey him and worship him as we should, the world will take notice of our glorified Christ. And because Jesus wants to make himself known through his church. And we need to see the glorified Christ so that we can go and proclaim him and share him with all the nations so that he may be the one worshipped by all the nations. May it be so. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and thank you for this glorious revelation of who Jesus truly is. Father, I pray for your grace over every one of us that you will enable us to see him. Help us to see Christ. Father, forgive us. Jesus, forgive us for anything lower, any lower view we have of you than this. Help us to really see you as the resurrected, ascended, and glorified Christ. May we respond in a way that is worthy of who you are and will show the world what a worthy God and Savior you are. May it be so, Lord. Be gracious to us. Be merciful to us, your church. And glorify your Christ. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.